Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
So I can tell that I'm getting older because I like strong names. I am confused and annoyed by this generation who is naming their kids made-up names. Like, you just took three words, none of them were supposed to go together. You mashed them together and named your kid that. Like, you need to stop in the name of Jesus, okay? We don't understand. We don't know what's going on. We don't know how to spell it. We don't know. Literally, you're messing your kid up. Don't do it anymore, okay? Don't do it. So, so when Ash and I found out that we were having babies, we actually began to pray about their names, because in the Bible, names matter. And so we named our oldest. His name is Noah. And Noah means rest or comfort, but it's a moving word. It's not passive rest, like I'm taking a nap. It's like a peacemaker. And we began to pray because of some things in our past and some things in our family tree that God would not only use Noah to make peace in our story, but he would use Noah to be the type of leader that brings peace where it isn't. His names matter to me. My daughter, her name is Emma, and Emma means whole, like healthy and whole, but there's this connotation of strength, like strong whole, because I ain't trying to raise a weak woman in the Dunn house. Come on, somebody, all right? And if you know my daughter, she lives up to her name. She's a gangster, and I love her, but her middle name is Grace, so when we said this is whole, strong Grace. We want our life to represent strength and grace. And then Isaiah, my little guy, Isaiah means God is salvation. And we prayed that for him, and we pray that from him, that people would find that God is their salvation through the life of my son. His middle name, if you've been around the Dunn house, you know we call him Henry. That's his middle name. And Henry means ruler. Because I want my kids to lead. I want my kids to make a dent. I want my kids to leave an impact. So we name them certain things. Names have power. And you know this. So in my culture, and by that I mean white culture. Come on, somebody. All right. if you get in trouble with your mom and she starts to get mad when you're a kid, you're like, all right, mom. Unless she says, that's it. I'm calling dad. And then if dad gets called, you have a season of trial and valley and wilderness that's coming into your life. Yeah, because names matter. And when mom says, I'm calling dad, and you become an adult, and we know this. We do this thing called name drop. So I'll tell you, when we were thinking about what we were going to name our kids, the top 10 did not include Adolf Dunn. In fact, like the top 10 million did not include. No, there are certain names we want to distance ourselves from. And we all have that friend who so annoyingly name drops. A few years ago, I was talking to a buddy of mine actually about Night to Shine and the Tim Tebow Foundation. This is what he said to me. He goes, oh, you know Timmy? No. Greasy guy. I do not. No, Timmy, but apparently you do, and you've now made that clear, so just say what you gotta say so we can get back to our normal lives, right? Yeah. We've all been at an event with somebody, and you get to the door, and they say, hey, where are you going? You say, oh, no, I'm with, and you say a name. They go, oh, come on in. So whether given or declared over you, names have influence and power to move and change things. So in Acts chapter 3, we're going to begin a series of events that are going to take us through chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm not going to have time to read through it, so I want you to go back and read through it. But I want you to remember this. Luke begins this second volume. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts is the second volume. And he says, I am going to show you a record of what Jesus began to do and to teach through his apostles. So in the Gospels, Luke says, this is who Jesus was, this is what he did, this is what he taught. In Acts, he says, the apostles are continuing what Jesus was, did, and taught, and the church is supposed to build on top of the continuation that the apostles did that represents the life of Jesus. So if you go to a church, you should really just be seeing that everything is about Jesus. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has risen from the dead. He spent 40 days teaching and really discipling the apostles. He gets them together. He says, here's the plan, Acts 1:8. You're going to go here, there, and everywhere. I want you to start in Jerusalem, but I want you to wait. I know you have the information, but you need power. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends onto them as they are gathered together. In the same way that Yahweh does descend on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, the God himself comes down and they begin to speak to the nations. They begin to see miracles. They begin to do incredible things. And last week, Doc laid out for us this group of people devoted to God and devoted to one another. This group of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, this group of ordinary folks. Come on, somebody. I'm not talking special people. I'm talking normal Joes and Janes. Devoted to God and devoted to one another, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and miracles start happening in them and through them. Not special people. Normal folks. You say, well, I'm a normal folk. Yeah, that's the point. Just normal folks devoted to God and to one another, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 14, or verse 43, says, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It was a house of hope and a house of miracles and a house of, did you see that? When God shows up, things change. And in Acts chapter 3, we pick up this story. And Peter and John are on their way to temple. So they are going to church. You have to understand that a Jewish man went to church multiple times a day, these hours of prayer. And on the way, they see a beggar who is being dropped off by his buddies at the temple gate called Beautiful. So just to help you imagine this, this was the main eastern entrance of the temple precinct from the court of the Gentiles. And this gate was probably made of Corinthian brass. Josephus, the historian, said it greatly excelled those that were only covered with silver and gold. So Josephus said this gate was better than if it were covered in solid gold. It was 75 feet high, and it had two huge doors. It was the most magnificent gate in Jerusalem. That's why they called it the Beautiful Gate. And Peter and John are on their way to church, and they see a group of individuals dropping their beggar friend off at the bottom of this gate. Say amen if you're tracking with me. And Peter and John are walking by, and Peter sees the beggar, and he tells him two things. Number one, he says, look at us. Which is kind of funny to me. It feels a little condescending, I'm not going to lie. And we'll come back to that in a minute. He says, look at us. And in verse 5, he, that being the beggar, fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, not only referring to what he knew the man was expecting, but also referring to where they were standing. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. And he takes him by the right hand and he raises him up, and verse 7 says that instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong, so strong, in fact, that he jumps to his feet. My guy doesn't labor to stand up. He doesn't get on all fours and roll over. He doesn't, like you do, guy, getting out of bed in the morning, right? No, this is a lame beggar who Peter says, in the name of Jesus, get your rear end up. And the Holy Spirit grabs him by the scruff of his neck and throws him into the air. And the Bible says that when he stands up, he actually jumps up and he begins to walk around. And not only walk around, but he begins to jump around. And while he's jumping, he's praising God. He's laughing. He's crying. He's like, watch me do this. He's losing his mind. I've told you in the past what praise looks like in the Bible. And I'm just saying, some of you aren't doing it the way that we see it in the Bible. And the scripture says that he asks Peter and John, where are y'all going? By the way, Isaiah 35 and verse 6 says this, that when the Messiah shows up, the lame will leap like a deer. Unreal. And so the beggar is jumping around. So let me modern day this for you. You're coming west on 70, and you get off at Blue Ridge Cutoff, and you get to the top of that exit, and across from the K, there's the same dude who's always asking you for a dollar. And you mutter normally things under your breath like, bro, just get a job. But this day, you roll the window and you say, yo, look at me. And the guy looks over expecting you to give him or her a dollar. And instead you say, I ain't got a dollar, but what I got is yours. And in the name of Jesus, you are free. In the name of Jesus, you are healed. In the name of Jesus, and there's no slow onset of healing, he jumps up and starts dancing on top of your car. And you are in your car, and he's doing Irish stuff. He's doing gangster stuff, right? He's doing all kinds of stuff. And just 30 seconds ago, he couldn't stand up. I just made a meme for y'all. He jumps up and he's like, where are y'all going? They're like, we're going to Graceway. And can I go with you? And then here's what's interesting. They get into the temple, and the dude who is jumping, it says that he began to cling to the apostles, Peter and John. Some of you are healed, but you aren't confident in your healing yet, so you lean on stuff. Even though you were just dancing, what do you mean? Well, I just don't know if it's gonna take. And as he's leaning on him in the temple, people start to come around. They're like, bro, that's a beggar guy. What is happening? And Peter says, I'm glad you asked. Verse 11, the people were astonished and came running and assembled in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Okay, so a little bit of history here. So this was a cloister or a portico. Okay, that's where it comes from. Formed by a double row of marbled columns with a roofed cedar along which it went all the way along the eastern outer wall. And this was a place that Jesus would have taught very regularly. And so here's the picture. This now healed man is standing in between Peter and John, and Peter gives his second sermon in the book of Acts. And here's what he says in verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us? There's a couple interesting things in this text. There's a lot of look at us, look at him, why are you looking at us happening? And then Peter says, why are you looking at us as though this happened in our power or piety and that we have made him walk? So Peter says, I don't know why y'all think this is crazy. And I don't know why y'all think that we were able to do this or we're religious or devout or churchy enough, Christian enough to make this happen. And then he preaches this message from verse 13 through verse 26, and I'll give you the high points of it. He says, Jesus was the servant of God. God sent Jesus, and Jesus has been glorified by the Father. Jesus came. Jesus was here. Y'all saw him. And in verse 13 through 15, you rejected and you killed God. You had your chance. He was legit. He was valid, and you missed him. And now, faith in Jesus' name has made this man strong. And you can experience the same thing. You can repent and be restored. And then Peter said, now, I realize when he was before, you didn't know who he was, and so you acted in ignorance. He says, Jesus was here, and y'all are ignorant, all right? You rejected God himself. God had told you through the prophets, which y'all had read in Torah, who the Messiah was and what he was going to do and how he was going to look. And he came and you missed him. And now God in his grace is giving you another opportunity. So repent and turn back. And if you will repent, there is refreshing and restoration for you. Let me stop for a second. Some of you are afraid to repent because you don't know the blessing that is on the other side of your repentance. Some of you, you know exactly what you need to turn away from. But you're afraid that you will lose something in the repentance. And I'm here to tell you, there is refreshing and restoration on the other side of your repentance. Peter goes on, he says, Jesus is just like Moses. Moses was talking about Jesus. All of the prophets were talking about Jesus. All of the covenants were pointed to Jesus, and you missed him. And he says, God sent Jesus to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And the chapter ends. Okay, so let's unpack this. So Peter and John are not doing anything other than what they have experienced or seen with Jesus. I want to keep saying this to you because we have some deconstructing that we need to do. Because here in America, we are so information-oriented that you think for God to use you, you need to know more. There's nothing wrong with the podcast or the YouTube or the apologetics course. I'm here for all of it, but can I tell you, your story is more than enough for God to use you. And everybody in this room has a story. It sounds something like this. This is who I used to be before Jesus, then Jesus, and this is who I am now. And if you will just make friends and share your story, God will use it. You don't need a degree. Nothing wrong with a degree. You don't need to go to seminary. Nothing wrong with seminary. I'm just saying you already have all of the tools that you need. Peter and John are not doing anything creative. They are simply doing what they saw Jesus do. Let me show you. Peter says to the beggar, look at us. Now, where did Peter get this? Well, Peter and John both came to Jesus under the same invitation. Do you remember what it was? Come and see. So Jesus essentially says to Peter, hey, come and look at it. Come and behold. Come and see. And so Peter's like, what should I say to it? All right. Hey, man, look at me. In verse 5, he says, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he reaches down by his right hand and he raises him. Why did he do that? Well, because in Luke chapter 8, he had seen Jesus do this with Jairus' daughter. Why did he go to Solomon's colonnade? Well, because he had seen Jesus teaching in that exact spot. Peter doesn't have a creative bone in his body. He's literally just doing what he had seen and heard Jesus do and teach. Here's what's interesting. It is also clear that Peter understood that he ought to do what Jesus did, but that was not going to be enough. So a few years ago, there was this movement that we all participated in. It was called WWJD. What would Jesus do? And we all wore our bracelets proudly. And we asked questions. Would Jesus drink coffee with or without cream? I don't know. These are the big existential questions of our time, right? What would Jesus do? And as well-intentioned as it is, it's better than bracelets that say, I'm not doing anything that Jesus did. But it's doomed to fail. Here's why. Because you are not called to mimic Jesus. You need the power of Jesus. So I'm not saying don't do what Jesus did. I'm just saying understand that you trying to do what Jesus did minus the power of Jesus is just, it's not going to work. And the word name appears in a very concentrated and theologically loaded way. Peter doesn't say what he had seen Jesus say. Jesus said, rise and walk. Peter could have said that, and he would have been embarrassed. He didn't say, hey, man, get up. He said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And then in his sermon, he says, his name, by faith in his name, this man was made strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Luke places the name of Jesus at the center of the miracle and the sermon. The healing is not associated with Jesus. The healing is connected to the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. And Peter, in the text, interprets the miracle. He says, this act happened in the name of Jesus, verse 6. And he says, this man is standing here by placing his faith in the name of Jesus, verse 16. And it's interesting because in verse 4, we'll talk about this next week, Peter is given this message, and here come the religious leaders. And they arrest Peter and John. And they take them back to their office, I suppose, and they interrogate them. And the punchline is this. They agree and they command the disciples to no longer act or teach in the name of Jesus. They essentially say this. You can do what you want and say what you want. Just don't do it in the name of Jesus. It's like the enemy knows. Christians can be busy. Christians can have platforms. Christians can be doing all kinds of churchy things. But if you really want something to move or change, you got to do it in the power of the name of Jesus. You got to do it in the power of the name of Jesus. Now, I am fascinated by both men in this story, the beggar and Peter. And anytime I study and anytime I teach, I really want to try to paint a picture of what was happening here, more than just words on the page. So this is a man who had been lame since birth. And you have to understand that if you had special needs in this culture, it was a death sentence. Nobody cared about you. You were just taking up space and oxygen. There was no welfare. There was no night to shine. There was none of that. You just were a clump of molecules that was getting in the way. And you have to understand that there would have been a lot of shame connected to this. Like, his parents must have done something wrong. Look at him. And then he lives his life, and eventually he apparently finds some friends who are good enough friends to toss him over their shoulder and carry him to the place that he was begging day after day. And I imagine that he went to this place, one, because it was high traffic, and two, because it was close to the temple, meaning it had high traffic of people who said that they love God. And I imagine that at the beginning, he was fairly optimistic. I imagine that even on certain days of the week, he thought, today's the day that someone's going to help me. And I imagine that day after day and moment after moment, people on their way to church were annoyed that he was in the way. And I imagine that every once in a while, there was somebody who tossed him a couple bucks, but I imagine that for every couple bucks, there was 10 people who said stuff like, why don't you get a job? Or what'd you do wrong? Or what's your problem? And completely missed the beauty of the image of God sitting in front of them. I imagine that his theology was wrecked. I imagine that his sense of self-worth was nothing. I imagine that he was like, why am I here? Why do I exist? Why did God do this to me? Why do the church people don't care about me? And I imagine that there were people from time to time, some good-natured citizens, some good Samaritans who came by and said, I'm actually a physical therapist. Here's some stretches. I'm actually a doctor. You should come by my office. Have your friends carry you to my office. And then one day, two people that he had never seen before, a guy named Pete and a guy named John, are on their way to temple, and one of them stops and says, yo, look at me. And I imagine that he looked up full of, whatever, dude, just say what you gotta say. And I imagine that when Pete said, I don't have silver or gold, that he was like, yeah, I've heard this one before. And he said, but what I do have, I give you. And then he heard a name that he hadn't heard before. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And I imagine that the first split-second thought that went through his head is, what do you mean? And then it was like somebody grabbed him from the back of the neck and lifted him straight up. I want you to understand that we look at this as a medical issue, but this is a cultural issue. This is a familial issue. This is a societal issue. This is a man whose identity was connected to his lack. And all of the sudden, he is in the air, and all of the sudden, he is dancing, and all of the sudden, he is singing, and all of the sudden, everything has changed. I wonder if you got things in your life that you feel like I've been lame in this area for so long. And I've lived with it for so long that it just is the way that it is. And you're trying to figure out a way to have your expectation come down to reality. And I wonder if it's possible that today somebody could declare over you the name of Jesus. And I wonder if that marriage that you say has been dead as a doornail, has been lame and blind, I wonder if today the Holy Spirit of God might pick it up by the back of its neck and throw it into the air. I wonder if you're grieving about a kid who has been far from God for a long time, and I wonder if you've read lots of books and lots of blog posts and read lots of YouTube videos, and I wonder if today, at the mere mention of the name of Jesus, that kid might come to the end of themselves. And yes, they come home smelling like pig and shame, but I wonder if at the name of Jesus, God might do something today. I wonder if those of you who are struggling with anxiety and depression and mental health issues, and you've tried every medicine and you've been to every doctor and you've done all the things and you just said to yourself, this is just my cross to carry. It's just my burden to bear until Jesus comes back. I wonder if today the Holy Spirit of God might do something new. In the name of Jesus, I can't wait to meet this guy in heaven. And I imagine he's told the story many times in glory. And I'm gonna say, look, man, who's counting in heaven? Give it to me again. I also think of Peter, who's on his way to church. And he pauses. And he pauses with such clarity and such certainty at the power of the name of Jesus. I mean, he doesn't say, he doesn't hesitate. Do you see there's no flinch? Do you see there's no clumsiness that was in Peter in the Gospels? There's no confusion. There's no denying Jesus three times. There's no get behind me, Satan, going on. This dude is crystal clear on who Jesus is and the power of the name of Jesus. And he comes up to this guy and he says, look at me. I don't got much, but what I have is yours, and what I have is the name of Jesus. Get up. Now, this could have gone really bad. The guy could have been like, what are you talking about, man? The guy could have rolled over and not been able to get up. And then Peter would have looked stupid, and then Jesus would have looked stupid. But Peter is so confident in the power of the name of Jesus that he declares the name and commands the man who nobody else was able to fix. Get up! It makes me wonder what he knew about the name of Jesus that I don't. So, I've been doing the pastoring thing since I was 21. I turned 48 a couple weeks ago, so 26, 27, I don't know, whatever. I'm not good at math, you get the idea. And I've had, honestly, many interactions with the demonic. I think in my early ministry, I didn't know what I was experiencing, but about 10 years ago, I was the executive pastor at a large church, and there was a man who started coming to the church, and we kept getting reports that he was making demonic statements and just essentially doing creepy things, right? And security had tried to like clamp him down, but wasn't able to do it. And so we're in this staff meeting, and it's like the sixth week in a row of this. And the lead pastor looks at me and he goes, I need you to handle that this week. And I was like, what? What? Handle what? And ChatGPT didn't exist, right? So I'm like, so I went back to my office and I Googled handling demonic, no. But I did actually call a couple people who have spiritual gifting in this space, and I have since learned a lot about this space. And can I tell you, names matter in the demonic. Your name matters in the demonic. And we see this in the Bible. You remember the story that the demons are like, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but you we don't know you. And some of you who have operated in this space, you know that there will be times in the demonic where demons are like, we don't know you. And the Holy Spirit's like, they know you. Because names matter. Your name matters in the spiritual. Your name registers in the spiritual. Now, I can't say what the story is around your name. I'm just here to tell you that your name matters. I am also here to tell you that their name matters in the spiritual, and I am also here to tell you that there is a name like no other name. There is a name that at the mere mention of that name. So that Sunday came, and we had a couple people on our staff, a couple FBI guys. We had actually had a CIA guy, and I said, hey, I'm going to go talk to this demon-possessed dude. Can y'all give me some backup? And they're like, yes. So he shows up, and I get over a call over the radio, hey, such and such is here. And I go up to him, and I introduce myself, and I said, you know, how can we help you? And he told me his name, his government name. And I sat and listened to him. I said, what's your real name? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you know what I mean. And he said, my name is Lucifer, and I am here to take all of the virgin souls of this house. So I real quick Googled, what do you say? And in that moment, I learned two things. Number one, I learned that there's authority that I have as a son of God. And I learned that at the mere mention of the name of Jesus, so I said this, well, and I used his government name, because I'm not saying your name. I said, all I can tell you is, in the name of Jesus, you're not taking a single soul out of this house. And then over the next couple minutes, I just said the name of Jesus as many times as I could, and I just watched him shrink in front of me. And I realized that names matter. And I realized that declaring the name of Jesus changes things and moves things. Let me help you. We had a family conference this weekend, and there was a lot of great baked crowds and a lot of great. But can I tell you, men, if you really want to change your marriage, declare the name of Jesus over your marriage. Men, and I'm talking to you men, because whether you like it or not, you have spiritual authority in your house. Doesn't mean everything is your fault, but it does mean it's your responsibility. And we need more men who know how to navigate in war in the spiritual. You need to know your name, you need to know his name, and you need to know their name, and you need to know what happens when any of them get referenced. And some of you keep being too passive, and you keep not going to war for your family. And you keep not laboring in ways that your wife and your kids do not see, but they know when it's happening. I need more men. I need more men to be declaring the name of Jesus over their families. I need you before you go to bed to close all the windows and the doors in the spirit. So I need you to make sure that your house is covered in the blood of Jesus and there's a wall of fire that is the Holy Spirit. Listen, like it or not, when God says you are the protector of your house, he doesn't mean buy a gun. He means carry a sword. He means know how to go to war. He means know what name to say. Why? Because calling on the name of Jesus, Acts 4, saves you. Calling on the name of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6, cleanses you. Calling on the name of Jesus, Psalm 143, helps you. Calling on the name of Jesus, John 14, gets you the answer that you need. Calling on the name of Jesus, Philippians 2, delivers you. Calling on the name of Jesus, Proverbs 18, protects you. Calling on the name of Jesus, Acts 16, gives you boldness when you're afraid. Calling on the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 3, heals you. Calling on the name of Jesus, Mark 16, gives you authority. Gives you authority. The name of Jesus. Listen, if you're a Christian in here, you have authority. You have spiritual authority. Power. It is a birthright and an ability to act on God's behalf to enforce God's will against the kingdoms of darkness and this world. You are seated in heavenly places. You have a position. It is not moving. You are like a good, qualified, upright police officer showing up to a crime scene and you say, hi, my name is, and they say, we've never heard about you. And you go, oh, my bad. We got too many men showing up to their home in their own name. We got too many workers showing up to their office in their own name. We got too many people thinking that we know or care about your name. We don't. You have power in the name of Jesus. Now, let me be clear. It's delegated authority. Now, there's a lot we could say about this. There's a whole series that we could do. But it is designated. It isn't self-derived. In other words, I'm not saying that you outside of Jesus are powerful. That's New Age theology. That's not what we're talking about. I'm saying as a son or daughter of God, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, Jesus as our head, you as his body, and us as his body parts, you have designed, delegated, derived from God himself, authority to move things, to change things, to win in the spiritual. The Holy Spirit uses believers to exert this authority. And the more a believer is aligned with God's word and God's ways, the more authority flows through them. Let me help you. Let me pastor you for a second, okay? Because week after week after week, I stand up here and I beg you to not do it differently than God's way. I say, fellas, you gotta stop clicking on it. I say, singles, you gotta stop doing it. And a lot of times I feel weird saying that because I don't want you to misunderstand the point. But fellas, you do the thing with the clicking on it and you say, I'm not hurting anybody. No, you're just turning yourself into an impotent weakling in the spiritual. You are stripping power out of your life. Because you have to be connected to the head, to Christ himself, to the authority of Jesus. You have to be doing it God's way. And when you do that, power flows through your life. But when you keep doing what the world says, when you keep doing it the world's way, you'd strip that power out of your life. Let me say it to you this way. God made you in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And whichever one you feed the most is the strongest. And so if you can't stop eating, your body is going to be the strongest. If you can't stop saying to yourself, I feel it, so it must be true, your soul is going to be the strongest. But if twice a year, 21 days, you say, I'm going to fast and tell my body no, I'm going to cut things out so that I don't have nonsense coming into my mind and into my soul, and I'm going to feed that spirit, what happens? Power comes into your life. And some of you say, this is crazy. I've never heard from God like that. And what you're really saying is, I've been feeding my body and soul a whole lot. So Peter, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, strong in the Spirit. Come on, we need more Christians who are strong in the Spirit. Come on, we don't need to hear what you think about DC. I don't care. I don't need to hear what you think about this or that. I need you to be feeding that spirit so it can be strong, so the power of God can come out of your life. Come on, we got too many Christians that are way too weak in the spiritual and way too strong physically and emotionally. So Peter, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing what Jesus did, yes, aligning himself with the teachings of Jesus, aligns himself with the authority of the name of Jesus, and the power of God shows up. I wonder what today you need to call the name of Jesus to. And I wonder how long you've waited. And I wonder how many other authoritative claims you have trusted. I wonder how many times you have been up late at night watching videos of how to address your problem. How big the stack of books is. How many Instagram videos. Well, they got lots of followers, so they must be right. And what I find is that a lot of Christians spend a lot of time believing authoritative claims when they have the authority of God himself inside of them. And I wonder if today, if you feel like your marriage is on life support, I wonder whose name you have called on. And I wonder what might happen if you would call Jesus to your marriage. I wonder what would happen if you would call the name of Jesus to your finances. I wonder what would happen if you would declare the name of Jesus over your mental health. I wonder what would happen if you would declare the name of Jesus over your kids and their future. I wonder what would happen if we would declare the name of Jesus over our country. Some of us are just far too enlightened and far too educated to believe that anything could happen at the mere mention of a name. But here it is. Here it is. Listen, if you want your life to change, if you want anything in your life to change, it's as simple as this. You have to understand you are not a physical being having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a temporary physical experience. Listen, you get 70 or 80 years at best with this. And we spend so much time thinking about this. You have an eternity spiritually. And if you want to win, if you want to change, if you want to see the hand of God on your life, you have to run under the name of Jesus. You got to give your name to the name of Jesus. You have to come under his authority. And when you do, you will receive all of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity will take up residence in your life, and he will move you and change you and comfort you and guide you. And if you will let him do what he does, you will not recognize yourself in 6 months. And he will lead you to follow the way of Jesus. Yes, doing what Jesus did and commanded, but it will be compounded by the authority of the name of Jesus over your life.